I want to ask you, if you will, to open up in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just because I can do this, Josh Smalley, happy birthday, whenever that was, like a couple days ago. That guy turned 19? Wow, 19 years old, that's crazy. Happy birthday, bud. Today is something that I personally am very excited about. As one of your pastors, I know Keith is excited about, and it's something that we were so excited about that we desired to take the atmosphere or the time in our week when the most people are gathered at once as a part of our church to celebrate the ordaining of two men into our deacon body. We believe this is something that should be celebrated. We believe this is something that is very exciting and believe that if we lead you rightly in this morning, that you will leave excited, encouraged, and edified. We believe this is something that all of us should be excited about at ABC. And so what I want us to do is answer three questions today. And when you first hear the questions, you may say, well, this doesn't sound as exciting as what I was hoping for. And I want you just to be careful, all right? Because what we're going to do, I believe, will shape the way, or it could change the way you view your life and your calling as one that's been called out to serve within the church body. And also, I believe it will change the way, or has the potential to change the way you view the men who have been elected as deacons in our church body. I also believe men who have been elected as deacons in the church body is potential for your heart to be changed at how wonderful of a role and office this is that God has given us by his grace. Okay? And so the three questions you see before you, if you have your outline, and I certainly invite you to open up there. But the three questions is, what is a deacon? Second question is, who can be a deacon? And then thirdly, what is the role of a deacon? And the way we're going to do this today is we're going to walk through these questions, and then afterwards, we're going to respond together, and then Pastor Keith is going to bring our two guys, Andy and Chris, up to be ordained or set apart for this role. And so what I want to do is pray before we begin answering these questions. And so if you will, join me as we pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you are still to do in our midst, because you're a God who loves us and cares for us. Lord, as your word is proclaimed, you go out with your word. Lord, I pray that you would do wonderful things through the service of this body. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Lord, may we be like Christ in the way that we serve each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so our first question is this, and it is, what is a deacon? I think this is so interesting because in all of the Bible, all of the scriptures, there are only two places where the office of deacon is specifically mentioned. Now, you may or may not have known that. One of the places is 1 Timothy 3, which we will look at in just a few minutes. The other place is Philippians 1:1. And in Philippians 1:1, Paul is just addressing, or he is writing, is who he is writing to in the church of Philippi, and he says, to the overseers and deacons. Outside of that, we have Acts chapter 6, which doesn't explicitly say or give the name or the title of deacon, but we believe is a passage where the first deacons were ordained, okay? Or they were set apart for this work. But there's only actually two places where the office of deacon is mentioned in all of Scripture. Okay? Now, why is this important? I think it's important for a couple reasons. One is this, is that what is said about deacons, though it's not much, it is very weighty. It's heavy. 1 Timothy 3 are qualifications of deacons, which is going to be our second question of who can be one. And 1 Timothy 3 tells us Well, this is what these people look like. This is what must exist in their life. And it's directly next door to the qualifications of the pastor or the overseer of the church, an elder. Those are the same. Those words can be interchangeable. Okay? And so the only difference in what's said about a pastor and what's said about a deacon in terms of qualification is that the deacon does not have to be able to teach, and the elder or the pastor does in the qualifications. Therefore, we should see the role of deacon, even though there's not much written about it, as highly important, not only to us, but is highly important to God and is given to us in his word, and we should respect this office, and honestly, we should lift it up. We should celebrate it. It's a wonderful calling to be a deacon, okay? So it's only used a couple of times to actually refer to the position, but the word deacon is a word that means, in most English translations, we have servant or minister. And then those couple places, the office of deacon, okay? The word servant is used over 100 times in the New Testament. And so I'm going to give you some examples of that this morning. And if you're looking at your outline, I want you to see the reason why we're going to look at this is that all Christians, anyone who's placed their faith in Jesus, you are called to deacon. You're called to deacon. You're called to serve. We see that this word is used for service or ministry in general. Okay, so like if you're taking notes, Romans 12:7 is an example of that. The word servant is used for the civil government in particular. Okay, that would be Romans 13:4 if you want to jot that down. And then used for caring for physical needs. A great example of that is Matthew 25:44. And so this is a word that's used often in the New Testament, over 100 times. There's much talk in the scriptures about deaconing, about serving. The New Testament teaches that men and women are called deacons, they're called servants. In fact, Jesus said that whoever wants to be great among you must be your deacon. Remember that? Must be your servant. Matthew 23:11, we just read the Mark version of this a minute ago. The greatest among you must be your deacon, must be your servant. Same word that's being used. In the New Testament, angels are called deacons. This word's used to describe them. Matthew 4:11, Jesus is in the wilderness after being tempted by Satan. The angels come and they deacon Jesus. They serve him, they minister to him. Paul refers to himself. Paul's an apostle, but he refers to himself many times as what? As a deacon. Jesus, in the passage that we've read already once this morning and quoted twice, Jesus said, and this is the language of the text, the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to give his, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom. Same word. Okay, so what we want to walk away is this, is that all Christians are called to deacon, are called to serve as we have been served by Christ Jesus. And so if you're, once again, jotting down notes, maybe just write down a few things. We're called to deacon or serve Christ, to give our lives to him for his glory, to make him known, to build up his kingdom, his church. Secondly, we're called to deacon one another or to serve one another. Philippians 2 probably gives some of my favorite examples of what this very humbling ministry of service looks like, and it goes like this. Count other people as more significant than your own self. Look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's what serving looks like. We're called to serve one another. And lastly, we're called to deacon, or we're called to serve the world, to serve the community, to make much of the Lord by being a blessing to the world around us. And so all Christians are called to deacon. But secondly, under our point number one, I want you to see this, is that few Christians are called to the servant leadership position or the office of deacon. Now, today, 2016, we do not believe that we have apostles any longer, those who were specifically by Jesus in person called out to oversee or to serve or to proclaim. We don't believe those people exist anymore. Paul was an apostle. That office, we do not believe, at least doctrinally, we're not believing that office is still in existence or functioning. What we believe is by Scripture, there are two offices that are ongoing and will be ongoing until Christ returns. And that is the office of overseer, elder, or pastor, however you refer, same thing, and the office of deacon. These are two offices that exist in the church today and given to us by God as a gift to serve and build up the church. And so, I mean, I want to join you in being excited and thankful for being grateful to the Lord that He gives to the church body deacons. And I think we should celebrate that today. So all Christians are called to deacon or to serve, but only few Christians are called to the servant leadership position or the office of deacon. Now, what I want us to ask about the deacon is this, not only what is a deacon, but who can be one? Who can be a deacon? And so, if you will, look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as we go a little further, we'll actually revisit some about what is a deacon. But a deacon is a servant of the church. And for the office, a called out servant of the church. Who can be a deacon? We're going to read this text. This is verses 8 through verse 13. It says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so, looking at your outline, I want you to see, first of all, who can be a deacon. It's this, one of character, a person of character and trustworthiness. A person of character and trustworthiness. I love the phrase that's given in verse 8. It says they must be dignified, not double-tongued. Now, nobody likes a person that's double-tongued. Okay? And just so you know, this matters for all of us to hear this, not just deacons. And the reason why is this, is that everything that we see that we're going to talk about here this morning, what we're looking at, these are all things that all Christians are called to do, or these are qualities that all Christians ought to in Christ be. The deacon, these are just people who it's been tested over time and they've been seen to hold these qualities, to have these qualifications met in their life. And listen, nobody's for somebody that's double-tongued. Double-tongued just means that, you know, in one place I speak this way, in another place I speak a different way. I mean, who wants to hang out with that guy? You know, nobody does. And so this is a man or a person here in this passage. We see one of character and trustworthiness, a person that's been watched, been tested, and found to be a man of character and a person who is trustworthy in their life. Secondly, we see this, is one who is self-controlled and spirit-filled. Timothy lived in a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus was known as a city of great excess, of great immorality, of great indulgence, and of abuse. And judging by what is written about the Ephesians, and judging by what we know from history, is there would have been a lot of abuse with substance. And this is regarding the deacon here. What is said is this, this person is not to be known for somebody who indulges, for someone who is known for their immorality in any way with excess or abuse. This is a person who is self-controlled. And this is a person who, and you'll remember and catch the phrasing from Ephesians chapter 5, but they're not controlled by any substance. They're not controlled by wine. They're controlled by, they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so in Acts chapter 6, when we see the men that are called out, and we'll look at that in just a little bit, one of the qualifications is that they're men of the Spirit, men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so a deacon, who can be one? One of character and trustworthiness, and one who is self-controlled and Spirit-filled. Self-controlled and Spirit-filled. Under number two, one of sound doctrine in the faith. I think this week, this was probably my favorite of the qualifications to really think on. And here's why that is. I believe oftentimes, especially in Southern Baptist culture, okay, deacons are referred to almost like this. Okay, so the pastors are the theological brains, or they're the ones with the knowledge in the head, and the deacons are the ones that have the hands to serve. That's typically, it's almost like here are the brains and here are the hands and feet. Okay, that's oftentimes how people describe the deacon ministry, even if they don't mean to do it that way. But that's not the way the Bible does. The Bible says these men don't have to be teachers. It doesn't mean that some of them are not. What it does mean is this, or what it does say is this, is that they're people of sound faith. I love the verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And I mean, another way you could say that is hold the gospel. Hold the gospel. To understand the workings of the gospel, not only in their own life, but in the lives of others. And so, listen, deacons are theologically grounded people. They're people of doctrine. This is awesome. These are qualified men. This is what that looks like. So who can be a deacon? Look at D. One who has been tested and found blameless. Now, there's no description here of how long they're to be tested. Is that for 6 months? Is it 5 years? Is it 10? I don't know. We're not told. But what we are told is that they're tested and found blameless. Now, somebody might say, well, blameless? Does that mean sinless? Of course not. Because how many in here have not sinned? Okay, none of you. Okay, I mean, all of us have sinned. We are certainly sinners. And we've been saved by the grace of God through the only one who didn't sin. That would be Jesus. Okay, so how can sinners be blameless? Well, that's a great question. But the word blameless is beautiful. I have thought over this much because of my position. What does it mean for me as a pastor to be blameless in the community? And here's what this means. It means that there should be no person who has reason to believe that I don't have faith and right faith in Jesus Christ. That they don't see inconsistencies in my life which would turn them away from the Lord, but instead would push them towards what his word says is true. Blameless for us doesn't mean we're sinless. It means there's no reason to doubt our faith and our walk in Christ Jesus. And the deacon is certainly to be this, to be tested and yet found blameless. Lastly, we see one whose home is an example of order, of love, and grace. And you see several words here about the home and having the home in order. And you know, there's a lot of different opinions about some of the phrases, a lot of different thoughts. I had someone, even this week when I was talking with them, they asked, is it possible, and it got me thinking, is it possible for someone to be a deacon and not be married? Because in here it talks about the responsibilities of the wife. And listen, I certainly believe it is right and possible for a deacon to be a person who is single. Well, just as much as I believe it's possible for a deacon to be a deacon and not have kids. I mean, the passage talks about, you know, what you do with your children and in your household. And so what this is, these are qualifications that are speaking to the lives that we know in general people have. And so husband of one wife, we hold here that certainly means at least this, is it means that a husband of one wife, they're not married to more than one person. Okay? And what does it mean to have order in your household? I know a many wonderful father, you know, great fathers who have had heartbreak within their home. Does that mean that they're no longer qualified as a deacon? And what I believe you see here is this is one whose home is an example that's able to be followed, is an example of order, of love or devotion, and an example of grace. That's what we should see in the lives of those who are deacons. So who can be a deacon? We see the qualifications there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What I want us to see lastly, or ask lastly, is this, is what is the role of a deacon? What do they do? What do they do? And I want to answer this by taking you to the book of Acts chapter 6. This is a text. Turn to Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts 6 is really the only place in Scripture that we have a role, or we see deacons responding to something or acting a particular way. We see a role defined, and it's actually in a text where the word deacon is not even used. We do believe, and it has been believed throughout the years of the church, that this was the place where the deacon ministry began. This is where it started. And so I want you to see what takes place. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number," so the church is growing rapidly, "it says, a complaint by the Hellenists," and those are Greek-speaking Jews, "they arose against the Hebrews." And so this is like a cultural dilemma here. Okay, so there's a lot going on. This has to do with culture. This has to do with race. This has to do with all kinds of things. And we know that any kind of issue here in terms of unity, especially dealing with culture, can be very difficult. It can be a troubled situation and hard to manage through. And so what we see is there was a complaint by the Hellenists that arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected, their physical needs were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. I have zero idea exactly what that looked like. You know, they have like a little Helping Hands ministry center. I don't know what this looked like. What I do know is that food was being distributed. I just said that so poorly. Wow, distributed. There it is. Okay, so food is being given out, and there were widows, Hellenistic widows, who were not getting the food. They were being neglected. Now, not only is it possible for somebody to be neglected, it's even more possible for someone to feel neglected. Okay, and so there was people feeling and probably being neglected, and so here is what happened. It says, "The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, and they said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables.'" Okay, now what I don't think they're doing is saying we're too good to serve. And if they were, that's certainly not what God's desiring for us, okay? They're not saying we're too good to serve people. They're saying we are being divided all over the place. We need help. But the phrase that's used there is "serve tables," which is very closely connected to the word that we see certainly for deacon, but that we see throughout Scripture for what being a servant looks like. It says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose seven men. Now, what happens after they did this? Look at verse 7. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so what do we learn here from Acts 6 about what is the role of a deacon? I'll quickly give you three roles that we see. The first one is this, is that deacons serve the church by caring for people's physical needs. Now, once again, this does not mean that pastors don't care about physical needs of people or meet needs. It also and certainly does not mean that the church body outside of the deacons ignores physical needs of people. That's not at all what this means. It just specifically the deacon should care about and respond to the physical needs of the church. Now, the way the apostles characterized the service was serving tables or waiting on tables. The phrase literally is deaconing tables. So the deacon should, as part of their role, care for the physical needs of the body as they were called to care for the physical needs here in the church in Acts. Secondly, deacons serve the church by striving for unity in the church body. Now, this is just a good reminder, okay, for all of us. It's a great reminder for the deacons who are in the room. The physical need that was felt was causing disunity in the church body. And so the Hellenists and the Hebrews were having some struggles within the church body. So part of what they were called to do was not just to meet a physical need, but it was to strive or bring unity or peace to a situation that was otherwise feeling fractured. Okay? And so they probably, and the apostles probably felt the disunity before they recognized the neglect for the food being distributed, okay? Distributed. I'm struggling with that word. Would somebody hit me afterwards about that? So we see that. Lastly, we see that deacons serve the church by encouraging and supporting the ministry of the pastors. So by their ministering to the widows, by the deacons serving the church body, what did they also allow to happen? For the ministry of the word and prayer to go forth, to go out, for the church to grow through the leadership of the pastors. And so what you see here, it's not just meeting physical needs. It's not just striving for unity, though we certainly see those. It's also walking in step and supporting and encouraging the ministry of the pastors. I want to leave you with a concluding illustration and point. If you know me at all, okay, if you've had any kind of private, you know, conversation, if you've been around a table with me, if we've had any kind of small chat, you will have recognized something about me, and that is that I absolutely love food, and I really enjoy dining experiences. Like, I really do. And so, like, we're sitting around a table. I'm probably going to say, give me your top five restaurants in T-Town. You know, tell me your favorite place to go eat. Next week, Catherine and I have a vacation from Thursday to Sunday. And we look forward to it every year. We go with three other couples, and we get to go to the beach. We leave the kids at home. We're leaving them with Cindy and Drew this time. So pray for them, okay? Like, they're like, this is going to be awesome. And I'm like, yeah, wait till Sunday morning. Okay, you know, but we leave them. And so what I've been doing is I've been calling people. I'll ask, I'll say, hey, you know, when we're at this location, when we're at this beach, where should we go eat? Like, what would be a good restaurant to go to? And I'm always trying to find out a good place to go and eat, something awesome to put into my stomach and a good place to experience. Now, here's what I know about restaurants, and here's what I know about dining experiences. Our perception of the restaurant and our experience in the restaurant has a whole lot to do with things outside of food. Okay? So, like, food can be really good, But our experience and our perception of that restaurant has a whole lot to do with the service that we receive, doesn't it? And so let's just imagine that next week we get all fixed up. I've got, you know, I'm all sunburnt, and Catherine's looking beautiful, and we go out to a restaurant, and man, we're ready, we're excited. It's a new place. We're going to have to sacrifice a little bit for this meal financially, and so we've been planning for it and saving for it even. We get there, and there's a really long wait, because there's always a really long wait anywhere I ever want to go, and so there's a long wait, and we finally sit down. After looking at the menu 15 times before we actually got seated, we finally sit down, and that we see a waiter go by, a waitress go by, they walk past us, they walk around us, they look through us, they haven't talked to us yet, no one has said a word, and we're just sitting there hungry, okay? Now, they finally approach us, and I'm telling you, the person was a bit rude, okay? Now, maybe it was just I was hangry, but I'm pretty sure that the person was a little snippy and maybe a little snooty to me at the restaurant. And it just kind of put me in a little funk, even though I was about to eat one of the best steaks in my life, okay? And so here's what I'm saying to you is that restaurant experiences, dining experiences, have a whole lot to do with things outside of the food and the surroundings. And maybe in certain ways has a whole lot to do with one particular thing, and that's the service that one receives. Now, this is a little bit of a stretch when we come in to bringing this home in the church, and this is why. It's because you don't come to Christ to get served, okay? So, like, if you came here today and you're like, the whole reason why I exist as a member is for people to serve me, you've missed something, okay? Because I'm not sure what you've missed in Scripture, but you have missed it. But if you came to this place and you recognize that in Scripture, we are people who are to be known by the way we love one another and in our service to and for one another, looking to be a blessing, not only inside the church, but outside, then you're getting it, okay? And I want you to know this, is that the way that we serve one another here at Alberta Baptist has a great effect on the way people both inside the church and outside the church will experience and perceive the ministry that's here, and for that matter, how they will experience and perceive Jesus himself. So I believe for every single member, I want you to hear me. Let us be encouraged today to serve one another as Christ has served us, knowing that our service will have an impact on the way that people experience and perceive Alberta Baptist Church and how they experience and perceive our God. Deacons, if you are an active deacon at Alberta Baptist Church, I want to ask if you will stand up for just a second. If you're an active, if you're just coming back on, whatever it is, if you're an active deacon at Alberta Baptist Church, I want you to stand up. First of all, I want you to hear from me. I want to say it publicly so that people hear, I love and admire you. I am thankful for you. I appreciate God's work in your life that has been tested and found to be true. You're wonderful men. I also want you to hear this, that the way that you serve this body and the heart that you serve this body with will have deep impact and great effect on the way people will experience and perceive our church body, and they will experience and perceive our Lord. What a task you have been called to do. I love you, and I'm thankful for you. I desire you to bring much glory to the Lord through your good works. Thank you, men. You may be seated. I want to ask if Jennifer will to come up, and as she does, I want to pray in response to God's word and in expectancy of what we are about to do in terms of with Chris and with Andy. And so let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, I ask that you would use your word to draw our hearts to Christ, Lord, that we would see what a gift it is and what an impact can be had on people as we serve and give our life as Christ has served and given his life for us. God, may you receive great glory in this world. May you receive great glory through and in this church as your people love and serve one another. I thank you for those who you have specifically called out, who have been tested and found blameless, who are the Alberta Baptist Church deacon body. I thank you for those men. I pray they feel honored today. I pray they feel excited and yet challenged by the task that is before them. Thank you for who they are and how they serve. Lord, may you empower them to do it in an even greater way for this year. Lord, thank you for this church body, a church body that in many ways is known for the way that we love and serve one another and those who are outside. May we this year, may we be known for bringing a beautiful picture to the world of what Christ looks like as we serve and love others. We pray this in Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen.